with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's good to be with y'all this morning. I hear quite a bit of coughing and sneezing, and cold season is among us, but it's good to be with y'all. A couple pieces of just updates and good news. Kendry let me know this morning that his sister was baptized down in Cuba yesterday. His mother was the first person, his family, to come to the Lord, and then he was thrilled to pieces that yesterday his sister was baptized. Just wanted to share that good news. Correct, Kendry? No? We'll touch base later. Okay. Hopefully it wasn't a translation error. I had a great weekend. Matt and I spent our weekend in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky at a young guy's Bible study there and had a wonderful time. Gary Fisher hosts Bible studies. He's a preacher up in Indianapolis, some of you may know, but hosts Bible studies for young men every once in a while throughout the year. And just was able to spend our weekend in prayer, study of the book of Judges, devotion together. And it's just such an uplifting weekend. I knew about half of the young guys from camp. There were about 40 of us. I knew about half from camp. One of the highlights of something like this is to see young men from camp who I know, to see them 6 months later who have grown spiritually toward God, and to be able to have spiritual conversations with 15, 14, 13-year-olds, 17-year-olds about how they're serving God and about how they're wanting to do good for Him. It's just so uplifting. I wanted to spread that one because I know some of you don't get a chance to spend a lot of time with lots of young Christians. And Jessica and I do. That's a blessing we've had over the last few years. And sometimes perhaps become worried for my generation, and I do at times as well. But there's a lot of good ones, and there's a lot of faith. And it was uplifting, I know, for both of us to be there and to see God's graciousness in the book of Judges, and also just to get to spend time in fellowship with other young men. This morning, what I'd like to do is talk about what is the church. What is the church? I want to do a two-part lesson over the next 2 weeks. This morning, I want to look at what is the church. Next Sunday morning, I want to look at what the church can be. So this morning, what I want to do is just really describe the church. Next week, what we'll try to do is look to see what the church can be. Whenever it's working properly, whenever every part is working together, what can the church be? And then by nature, then what can it do? But this morning, what I want to do is just ask the question, what is the church? Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this from three different perspectives. I want us to understand what the church is from three perspectives. Number one, from biblical definition. Two, from humanity's perspective. Three, from God's perspective. And I want to do all this through the book of Ephesians. We won't leave Ephesians. The book of Ephesians really has as much to say about the church as any book in the New Testament. It will answer all of these questions very well for us. But thinking through each of these, this is a contested issue in some regards. Whatever we try to define, first of all, you know, what is the church? Is the church a just human organization? Is it a social gathering? Is it something else? Looking from humanity's perspective, really, what is the church? I mean, there's lots of ideas about what exactly is a church. And even, I think, just generationally, the question a generation or two ago was really, you know, what is the church? I think the question more for my generation is really, why the church? Why do I need a collective? Why can't I just serve God individually? And why can't I just go in my home and pray to Him and devote myself to Him? And I want to really look at this question of why the church as well. And then finally, from God's perspective, what is the church? I mean, when God looks and He sees the church, what does He really see? And we're going to do all this, as I said, through the book of Ephesians. So let's start with our first question. What is the church from biblical definition? So quite simply, I think looking through the book of Ephesians, the church is, using biblical definition, the body of Christ. Now, we're going to see this in a few different ways. The body of Christ, first of all, whose head is Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And He put all things under His feet. So let me use a couple of antecedents here. And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fulfills all in all. So here's the image. Christ is the head, okay? Whenever God on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, established his collective. Christ is the head. The church is then the body. So here you have Christ is really the head, where all the true thoughts, everything should come from, everything should flow from here, and it should flow down to the body. We in many ways, I think, are the hands of Christ. We in many ways are the feet of Christ. And this is an analogy I don't think I've really taken far enough, but I think it's certainly one that's in the text and also in Romans 10. I think the image here is that we now are the body that operates for Christ. Christ is now in heaven. After the ascension, Christ was killed on the cross. He was buried for 3 days, then rose, and then he ascended up into heaven. After he ascended up into heaven, Christ has been up in heaven, and he certainly rules up in heaven. But now the head is up in heaven, and he can certainly still operate there. But we now are the body of Christ. We need to be the ones who are the hands of Christ on this earth. We now, in 2016, need to be the ones who are the feet of Christ. We need to be the ones who are the body of Christ, doing the work of Christ. And I think this is a part of the image here. Is Christ is now in heaven, but we are the ones who are operating. We are his body. We are the ones who are doing these things. So we're not only the body whose head, but there's one. Looking at Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. One body. What does this refer to? There is one collective. One collective. Now, this is different. In the book of Ephesians, it is about the church, but even more than that, it's all about the manifold wisdom of God. That's really what I think the book of Ephesians is about, is it's showing God's eternal plan. And if you contrast this with the Old Testament, there was not just one body. Israel was indeed the chosen people, but there were certainly God-fearers throughout the rest of the earth. There were Gentiles who feared him throughout the earth. So there was a collective Israel that in many ways was the collective of God, but you had others who were outside of this collective. Now in Christ, God has collected from the remotest parts of the earth all people together, and he has brought them together into one body. There is certainly just one body that operates for Christ. And that is really a part of the beautiful manifold wisdom of God in Ephesians, that God has now brought all men and all women together in him. There's one body, and that's the image here. So we have a head who's Christ. We have one, but likewise, we have many members. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 29. Ephesians 5, verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are many members of his body. So here you have an image twisted a little, just a bit, a somewhat different image. The image in Ephesians 1, 22, 23 was Christ is the head, we are the body. But now you'll note it says we are now members of his body. Two ways to take this. I really think the way that this is working is possessive. It's taking this that Christ is still the head, but now we are his body. So I would say it's really not conflicting between Ephesians 1 and 2, just a different way to take it. And looking at the image here, we have to understand we are members of his body. So the image here is this. Andy may operate as a pinky on the body. All right? Captola may operate as a thumb on the body. Kendry may operate as a knee on the body. Judy may operate as a elbow on the body. We're all many members, but we have to work together. And I think this is the image here. Whenever you have a broken pinky, you don't want that broken pinky to stay on. It's going to affect the operating of the whole body. That pinky needs to work optimally so that then the thumb can work optimally, so that then the knee can work so that the knee can work optimally, so that then the elbow can work optimally. I think that's the image here. We are many members together. We are many members that work together. And so just as in a physical body, y'all know that the slightest little pain in like even a broken, in a torn fingernail, for example, it can affect the operating of the whole body. Whenever you get a cold, it affects the operating of the whole body. That's the image here. The body has to work together. So Christ is the head. We are his body. And looking at the image of this, if we are then the body of Christ, we have to work together and we have to be healthy together. We have to be, using the New Testament word, sound together. That's the image. And finally, taking this from one other perspective, we are called out. Backing up in the text a little bit to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Here's what Christ has done. Christ has sanctified his body. Christ has sanctified his body. He's washed it with the word. And now it is made pure and holy for him. It's the image. Now, the word for church in the New Testament, some of you have perhaps heard this term, ekklesia, before. It's the Greek term for it. All that word really means is just called out. It really just means an assembly, those who've been called out. And the image here, in really the book of Ephesians where this idea is taken, is we have been called out from the world, and we have now been sanctified, set apart, put together in the body of Christ. So that's the image I think he's getting at in the text. That the church, from biblical definition, is those who've been called out of the world and are now members working together in the body of Christ. So that's what the church is. So when we look at the church, just from biblical definition, what separates it from every other human organization that exists? What separates the church from the United Way? What separates the church from government? What separates the church from any human institution? Well, biblically, it's because we're the body of Christ. That's really the difference. Christ is the head, we are his body, members working together, we are one, and we all have to be members that are sanctified together. That's the difference. That we have been called out, we've been separated, we've been sanctified, and now we are the body of Christ. That's what the church is. So now that we know what the church is, it's the body of Christ, the question is, well, from humanity's perspective, what is the church? Whenever we as humans look at the church, what do we see? What do we really see when we look at the church? Well, the first thing I would recommend is we see a family. We see a family of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. What are we? We are now the household of God. And brethren, this is something that my mind just can't even begin to grasp. You take this Old Testament image that I think Paul is drawing from. Back in the Old Testament, in the final part of the book of Exodus, God really gave, in about chapters 20 through 40, descriptions of what he required of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, it tells us, I believe, in chapter 34, is the place where God was going to meet the people. On the mercy seat, God was going to come, and in the tabernacle, he would meet the people. And then taking this forward throughout the Old Testament, the tabernacle then is placed in the temple. And then in Solomon's temple, God dwells, really. It becomes a human dwelling place, really, for God's presence to be. It's not that, of course, God can be housed by human hands, but that's where God chose to dwell. And then, after the temple is destroyed, we really don't see God returning. Haggai tells us in Haggai 2 that there's a time when God's presence will once more come, but that's really not going to come until the New Testament time. And now God has come, not on a mercy seat and not in a temple of gold, but God now dwells among humanity through the church. We are now, look at verse 22. We are now being joined together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God now dwells in man through the Spirit. And we are a house But the image here is we are a family. And why then? Why then do we need the church? I mean, why can I not just, you know, have religion at home? Why can I not just serve God as I want to serve God? Brethren, it's because God hasn't given us that option. God has decided to dwell among his people through the church. And next week, when we talk about what the church can be, I want to talk about some of the responsibilities of the church. Today, we're just describing the church. What I want to do is by the time we're done, I want us to be able to identify and know what the church is. Next week is when we're really going to talk about a lot of the responsibilities that the church has. But God has decided to dwell among mankind through the church. And likewise now, we are the household. We are the family of God. I would recommend you read the bulletin article from this week another time. But what the bulletin article does is it really gives five reasons that we need the church. Five reasons that I really need the church. And brethren, one of the greatest is we need a family. We need a spiritual family. Many of us have been blessed with good physical families. Many of us have not been. God's family is our true family. It's our eternal family. And brethren, we need to act like it. We'll talk about that more next week. But if we are indeed the household of God and we are indeed the family of God, we need to act like it. Taking that idea and putting on pause till next week. I would also recommend we are the safe haven from the world. Over the weekend, I had a chance to catch up with quite a few young men from camp who I've gotten to know over the last few years. And one thing that I've noted is in nearly all their activities, schools, sports, academics, anything, it seems the world overwhelms them. Nearly universally, that they can just get overwhelmed by the world. And that's something I think likewise we can experience, right? I can remember one week when I was at Purdue. Purdue is, it's a more conservative campus than some, but it's still not a friendly place to a Christian, quite honestly. And there was one week where there was a law that was going through Indiana. And there was as much anti-Christian, I don't call it hate, but just speech that was spread. And I was reminded, as well as I could ever be, my colleagues did not want me. My colleagues wanted to have nothing to do with me. It was nothing personal against me. What I mean by that is I had never, I mean, just been overly mean to them. I had never done anything vicious. I had tried to live a life above reproach. But because I was a Christian, and because I dared to have beliefs, I was their enemy. And some of them clearly reminded me of that. It was an awful week. It was an awful week. And there was, in my department of about 90 people, 90 faculty members, graduate students and staff, there were two of us that identified as Christians. Two that identified as Christians. The rest identified as I couldn't even tell you what. I remember that Wednesday night, walking into the church building. It was like God had rescued me from the worst week I had almost ever had. God had given me a safe haven because I was with God's people who want to live as God's children, who loved me and care for me and want to serve God. And this is the idea that's given a bit earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2:11, he says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise." You were strangers. So let's get this image here. You were strangers from hope. You were strangers from the covenant. You were strangers from God. But let's contrast this with chapter 6:18. "But now we pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly that I ought to speak. For whom are we to pray? For all the saints. Brethren, the image in Ephesians 2 is you were separate from. You were strangers from hope. You were strangers from God. You were strangers from the church. But now that you are in the body, now that you are in the body of Christ, now all the church will pray for all the saints. Brethren, we are a safe haven from the world. And we'll talk a little bit more about what this means. A safe haven is not one that has no interaction with the outside world and no influence on the outside world. But brethren, this is a point I want us to appreciate now, and we'll talk more about the other side next week. God has given an institution in which we can find hope, in which we can find peace, in which we can find joy, in which we can find safety and security. And brethren, that is one of the great blessings from humanity's perspective of the church. I know that any hour of the day, he's outside, so I'm going to pick on him for a second. I know any hour of the day, if I need anything, I can call on Daniel. And there's been times I've needed to. And he'll be at my doorstep right there. People of the world don't have that. There have been times I know that there have been just situations I needed advice on. I've been able to call the elders at any time and talk to them about situations. A couple of times we've talked, I think, at 2 a.m. The world doesn't have that. You know, whenever we were leaving Purdue, we had about, was it probably 15 people from church who came help us get stuff in boxes, get it clean, clean toilets, sinks, everything. When I had colleagues that moved, do you know who helped them move? Nobody, so they had to hire a moving company. They had no support. I mean, they had colleagues that they drank with, but that was really the extent of it. They weren't near family, and all that they had was a moving company. That's it. That was a small moment when I began to truly appreciate how blessed the church is. And brethren, God has given us a family in which we can find safety and assurance and rest from the world. But finally, one point I want to make from this before we go to our final question is we do need to shine. It tells us in Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. We as God's people need to shine. We need to be a light to the world. While we may be able to be a safe haven for one another, our light that we live needs to shine out to the world and go to the world and expose the darkness and then allow others to see the beauty of the surpassing glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what the beauty of the church is. So finally, what from God's view is the church? Let's review. Biblical definition, the church is the body of Christ. From humanity's perspective, the church is a family in which we can find safety. But what from the divine perspective? What is the church? A couple of verses I want to look at this. And let me just say, I hope at least one of these verses gives you goosebumps, especially the one in Ephesians 3. I love this passage. This is a passage I did not notice for a long, long, long time. And I want us to think from God's perspective, what is the church? Okay, Ephesians 1, let's begin in verse 22. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 22. And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as the head over all things to the church. So we know that so far, right? We know Christ is the head, we are the body. Now verse 22. Which is his body? The fullness of him who fills all in all. Now let's notice the second part first. Christ fills all in all. Christ fills all in all. And we won't take the time to read 3:19 and also 4:16, but this is the idea of fulfillment. Christ fills all in all. Christ has given meaning, he has given purpose, he has given salvation. He has filled in his divine purpose all in all. And as God, we can expect him to do that, right? God can fill. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He can do these things. But now let's notice the second part, the first part second. Christ fills all in all, but we as the body are the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Does Christ need the church? Yes. And this is a point I think has been mistaken too often. Does God need us for His divine plan to be fulfilled? For His eternal scheme of redemption to be brought to completion? For His great gospel to truly reach its fruition? Yes. Christ needs the church just as we need Him. Now, we need Him far more than He could ever need us. But brethren, let's notice God's plan here. God's plan is that Christ has filled all in all, and we now fulfill Him. The eternal plan of God has been given through Christ the head, but it has now been fulfilled through the body. Christ, in one sense, needs us. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't think Christ is dependent on us. Don't think that the existence of Christ is dependent on humanity. But for the eternal plan of God, which he talks about in 1:3 down through verse 8, the eternal plan of God, which was known before the foundations of the world, and has now been brought to light through the gospel. Not the church, we lose both. Whenever we say we want to serve God, but we don't want the collective, we truly have neither. The gospel plan not only commands, but it is fulfilled through the church. Brother, whenever I say I don't need the church, what I'm ultimately saying is Christ does not need a body. That's really the conclusion of that statement. The reason that we need a church is because we need salvation and a support system of the saved who can help us get to heaven. The reason Christ needs a church is he needs a body that will fulfill his plan. But the second point of this is in chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. I would say, first of all, from God's view, the church is the fullness of Christ. But the second part I'm going to say, the church is the exemplar of God's wisdom. Let me use the text to show what I mean by this. Chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 7, rather. Chapter 3, verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. I want to stop here before verse 10. Here's what Paul has said. I am an apostle and a preacher so that I may preach the gospel. The gospel that for hundreds of years was hidden from mankind. It was even hidden from the angels. Even the angels did not know this plan. Even the spiritual realm did not know this plan. God in His providence had hidden this even from the spiritual realm. Nobody knew the mystery of the gospel. But now, Paul is able to preach this mystery. Paul is able to bring to light this great mystery for hundreds of years. In verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. One more time. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Well, who's this heavenly places? I won't take the time to read all of these verses, but I want to look at just verse 6, chapter 6, verse 12. It tells us in chapter 6, verse 12,
We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Brethren, here's the idea. The church exemplifies the wisdom of God to the spiritual realm. Now, this is something I want us to think through just a bit. The church exemplifies the wisdom of God to the spiritual realm. There is a realm of spiritual beings that we cannot perceive. And we've talked about this a few times before. All of these verses in Ephesians make reference to this. There is a spiritual realm of cosmic powers, of spiritual entities that we cannot perceive, that we do not know of, but it's out there and it exists. This is a realm that we cannot interact with. Now, it's one that in 6:12 we saw we have a responsibility to. But there's a spiritual realm. God has used the church to show His wisdom to the spiritual realm. Now, what does that sink in one real quick? God has used the church to exemplify His wisdom to the spiritual realm. Yeah, I don't think it's sinking in, y'all. If so, you'd get goosebumps right now. God has used the church to show His wisdom to the spiritual realm. We exist in the physical realm. We exist in the realm of flesh and blood. There's a spiritual realm that is not of flesh, that's not of blood, but is of cosmic powers and rulers and authorities that we can't even see. God has used His church to show His wisdom to this realm. God has shown, I can truly take people out of the darkness and the pits of sin, and I can bring them to light. I can bring people out of a state of eternal condemnation, and I can bring them to a state of eternal salvation. I can bring a people who are so lost in the quagmire of sin that they can be saved by the eternal wisdom of the gospel of God. And God uses us to show the spiritual realm, y'all, I got this taken care of. There are battles that go on in the spiritual realm that we do not know of. And that's the idea of 6:12. There's battles that we just don't even see and we can't comprehend. But brethren, God has used the church to show His wisdom to the spiritual realm. We don't know exactly how this works. But let me tell y'all what I do know from this. I do know that if God's wisdom is going to be made manifest to the spiritual realm, I want God to be able to look at all the spiritual forces of darkness and say, you idiots, y'all know nothing at all. You foolish creatures of darkness, you know nothing. I want you to look at Ryan and I want you to look at Manslick Road. I want you to look at Manslick Road and I want you to see how I have brought people who were caught up in sin, who followed Satan, who were caught up in the evils of sin, and I have now brought them to light. And they no longer live in darkness, but they live in light. My wisdom has worked. My plan has worked. My great gospel message that I kept hidden for hundreds of years, it works. And all of you spiritual creatures of darkness, you know nothing. Look what I've done in the church. Look what I've done in this physical realm. If in the physical realm I have brought people to a true sense of spiritual fulfillment, a true sense of spiritual salvation, then why can you in the spiritual realm not do the same? God's wisdom has been fulfilled in the spiritual realm through the church. And so, brethren, is the church very important? Whenever my generation, and it's not just mine, but it's happened before, wants to get rid of the church, what we are ultimately doing is we are trying to dismiss the manifold wisdom of God. We are trying to dismiss the fullness of the body of Christ. We are dismissing the family of God, and we are truly dismissing the body of Christ. Why then the church? Because, brethren, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God has been made manifest in the spiritual realm. And that, brethren, gives us an imperative to live and a motivation for righteousness far beyond anything that we could imagine. Now, I know a few weeks ago I talked about things of milk and things of steak. The first part of this lesson may have been a bit of milk. Things you've tasted before. Things you're familiar with. This is meat right here. This is something I would urge y'all. Sit down and think about Ephesians 3. And I can tell by faces, there's some of y'all that still just don't see how amazing this is. When you chew on this for the next couple days, and Tuesday night at 9 o'clock, whenever you finally get it, you're going to call me and say, Ryan, this is the coolest passage that I've ever read. Chew on it if it's not getting there. Talk to me, brethren. Because this is a passage that is too cool for us not to get. And not only is it cool, but it's too important for us not to live. Because if we do not live out the manifold wisdom of God, God does not have that example to use in the spiritual realm. So what then is the church? Well, the church is the body of Christ, who together is both a family and a safe haven, fulfilling Christ and in exemplifying the manifold wisdom of God. That, brethren, is the New Testament church. If you will, get out your songbooks, please. The book of Ephesians has a lot to say about the church. And all we've done this morning is we've talked about what the church is. We simply talked about what it is. And hopefully now, as I said at the end of this lesson, y'all are able to identify what a church is and what a church isn't. Why is United Way not the church? Well, the United Way may used to be the things, but they're certainly not the body of Christ, and they surely do not exemplify the manifold wisdom of God in the spiritual realm. But the church is those, and it's the collective, that God has brought out of sin and through sanctification by the Word has brought them now to Jesus Christ. No longer are we strangers to the covenant of God. No longer are we strangers to the hope that is in Him. Now we are members together in the body of Christ. The church is not just a social thing we do. It's not just a place we go. You know, I think many of us are familiar, but if not, the church is not this building. And that's something I think we've heard perhaps a few times. The church is not just this building. But if I can take that a step further to think about the mistake I think I see more often, the church is not just this gathering three times a week. The church is one another. The church is the members of the body working together. We are as much the church too, tonight at 9 p.m., whatever happened, y'all finally figure out that Ephesians 3, 7 verse. We are as much the church then as we are now. We are the saved of God. We are the saved who have been brought from the spiritual realm of darkness. But we have now been taken to the spiritual realm of life. And the reason that we should desire to seek the church is because that's where Christ is. We can have the head of Jesus Christ, then we can be in Him for all of eternity. His kingship, His authority, His reign will be over us, and His glory will be shed on us for all of eternity. That's the church. If anyone wants to respond to the gospel message, that message that was hidden for hundreds of years that has now been made manifest, and that very message that I like Paul had an opportunity to reveal to you this morning, come forward and let us know.